Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. And as you do so, last week I introduced you to our next subject in our year-long series of Growing Strong in 2018. And I moved, as I explained to you last week, from a number of things that must be true of you to your faith, add moral excellence and godliness and self-control and all of those other things, seven things that we discussed out of the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. And those things mostly had to do with you and I. I mean, we're supposed, you know, look at ourselves and see those things. See the faith. See the moral godliness, moral goodness. And those seven things are kind of virtue-related things that we want to see in our lives. This one moves in the direction of there's something going on out there that you need to get ready for. Okay? That person that we discussed in 2 Peter, filled with all those things, the seven virtues, the seven things that you've added to your faith. Now, where is that person in the average day of their life? We move into this study now in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 13. Let me read it to you and then do a little bit more by way of introduction. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, the Apostle Paul here writes to the believers at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then look down to verse 13. He then, in the intervening verses there, he describes what the armor looks like. And in closing, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Keep your finger there as we talk about this. I want you to look carefully at some of this. We're talking about getting dressed for a fight. That's the section of this wider series we're talking about. Dressing for a fight. And I'm sorry, given today's circumstances, I'm sorry to have to acquaint you with the idea of fighting. I mean, there are some versions of the faith that sort of picture the faith as this romp in the park. That if you do the right things, you'll just kind of slide along. That you'll walk into heaven having never had much happen to you. And along the way, there's not much that, by the way, you can do because God is sovereign and blah, blah, blah. And you just have to worry about having a smile on your face and a song in your heart and some sort of conviction that it's all going to be fine. God will take care of me, right? I've been amazed that that's not the approach the Bible writers take to you and to me. They don't do that. There are passages where they're gloriously happy about getting saved. They're delightfully settled into their master's arms. Yeah, I know those passages. But there's far more in the Bible by way of illustration and specific instruction that isn't like that at all. And this is one of those passages here. Last week I focused, as an introduction to it, on the idea that in the mind of Paul, Jesus our Lord, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, we have a supernatural enemy in life identified in this Bible from cover to cover as Satan, the devil, devils and demons, and kingdoms of demons. They're everywhere, according to the Bible passages, the Bible writers. We went over the fact that in Jesus' own life, the first thing that happens to him, after he gets baptized. What is in this for you and I? After the Son of God gets baptized, he immediately falls into the hands of Satan for 40 days. He's fasting 40 days. He's at a low ebb, humanly speaking, isn't he? After 40 days, no food or water. And it is 40 days without food or water. And it says, Satan then came and tempted him. And speaking to him face to face, that was our Savior's introduction to ministry. Throughout the Bible's history, we have identified for us that we have a supernatural enemy. Identified in the Bible as the name Satan. I gave you a list. The devil, the ruler of the kingdom of demons. I gave you a list online. Those of you who I have emails for, I sent to you a PDF copy of my research. My going back through my Bible things, and there's Satan, there's devil, there's of the devil. And there's more than that. But those were good ones because they run across the course of the entirety of Scripture. And I hope you read that. That would be like the day they decided we're going to go hiking in Goldhead Branch State Park up in Jacksonville as Boy Scouts. We got a lecture from them about what we were going to run into. There were diamondback rattlers and cottonmouth water moccasins and piles on the other end of annoyance, ticks, these little ticks, you know, fleas, ants. I walked into a rainforest down in Costa Rica being guided by a biologist who was like delighted to take me up for an entire day of wandering in the rainforests of Costa Rica. And he said the same thing. He said, now look now, if you hear something, if you smell something, he gave me a whole list of things. He said, stop and look around. Watch where you step. You're not going to see half the things that can hurt you. And trust me, they can hurt you. I walked out of my cabin and we got back that night, and I was still walking around looking like this, you know. And I suddenly, my eyes went up, and I was aware that I was walking under something that was I was going to go this close to as I walked under it. Fortunately, it was a sloth, you know, one of these silly-looking animals. And as I walked by, I looked back at him. He's looking at me with that. He didn't want to hurt me. But there's a lot of things that those guys were preparing me for that did want to hurt me. And I needed to be aware of that. In the Bible, those passages demonstrate that throughout biblical history, this evil kingdom has interacted with both the wider kingdom of God and with individuals therein. Eve, right at the beginning. The very beginning. First story. And then Job, the biggest book in the Bible about suffering. And guess who's right there in the middle of it? The devil. Satan. Talking to God. Afflicting poor Job. And as I said, Jesus. And so I emphasized the reality, the everyday, the all-time potential for you and I to have to engage in combat with this person and his kingdom. And this passage is Paul the Apostle saying to, if you were in the room in that church in Ephesus, remember this, if you're sitting in that room in Ephesus, you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're an old man or a young man, your kids, a man or a woman, an elder, a deacon, Pastor Timothy, Apollos, maybe at that point is still there. And you get to the end of this magnificent book of Ephesians, and he says, finally, he's already taught you about the gospel, right? The wages of sin and death, you know. He's already told you about that. And now he's going to, as he closes to the end of the chapter, telling you something he wants you to do, wants you to think about. And so this morning, let's look at the evidence that is in this passage of a very simple one fact. As God brings to you the words on this page, what is his intention? We did this in Sunday school. The Bible is God talking about us. Talking to us. So from the text, can we discern what it is his particular point of all this? As I read the passages, I tried to genuinely and decently emphasize it as I read it to you so that you might hear it as we went along. Did you hear it? In verse 11, he said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes? Number one, a hint. So that you can take your stand against somebody scheming against you. And the second part is down in the 13th verse. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And I'm skipping over the description of the armor because we're going to return to that. He closes the section by saying, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that God's intention for us, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to, phrase, stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You see his intention for you? Think about Job. Job's down there taking wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of these terrible things happening to him. And you see what the book is all about? It's not about those things. They disappear from sight after the first three chapters. The rest 40 or so chapters is about him taking his stand at various points throughout the book about what's going on here and what should I do about this. And a bunch of advisors coming to him with all kinds of places where they're trying to tell him what he should be saying and what he should be doing, and they're going nowhere. And finally, he ends up standing. You know, remember the point where finally you can almost see that he puts his feet in the sand and he says, you know, yeah, well, wait a minute. You know, if God was here, yeah, this is what I'd say. Yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, there's this thunderous rumble. And you can hear the text goes at great lengths of describing it, like us sitting here, and all of a sudden the sky gets really dark over here, and there's lightning flashing out of it, and this thing's coming towards you, know? And it ends up with him down on his knees with his hands over his mouth saying, what was I thinking? I uttered things I shouldn't have said. I know who God is now, and he's a God bigger than what caused my problems. And he was always bigger than my problems. So why was I'm reading a little more into it. Why was I spending so much time talking to these jokers who were trying to distract me into saying God hates me? I shouldn't have done that. God let him go through that whole thing so he could teach him a lesson about how to endure everything else that was going to be true of his life. To be able to stand your ground against what's going on. Name me one thing in your life where you're having to take a stand. One thing in your last 5 or 6 years. I don't care. I mean, some Christians don't think they have to take a stand. They just fall over it for everything that comes around. They avoid it. When the thing goes right by them and they go, I avoided that, and God's up there going, oh, I have to try again. And then they avoid it again. It goes sweeping by. Well, sooner or later, the aim is going to be just like a duck trying to get away from you. The aim is going to sooner or later catch you, and you're going to fly right into the ground that was fired at you to do something to you, to help you. God plans everything for our good. And in this case, no matter what may be the deal or the detail of what Satan's doing, and it's remarkable that it can be very complicated, but the point right at beginning, you see, he cares about when it's over where you've taken your stand and that you are still standing. That's what he wants for you and I. The one talking to us like this is the one that knows the end from the beginning of years of my life, doesn't he? And brothers and sisters, we know from all of Scripture that it's not just that he looks down the hallways of my life and says, oh, yeah, wait till Neil gets through this. Oh, wait till another one of your names. Oh, boy, oh, man, he's got a, oh, this is going to be terrible for him. That's not what he's seeing when he looks down the corridors of my life. Let me see. I'm going to do this with him and that to him. I'm going to cause this circumstance because, see, I want that person to look like Jesus, and we are made perfect, the Bible says, by suffering. Pauline doctrine. What perfects us is suffering. All kinds of suffering. Whatever it is that right now, you name it, you're suffering someplace in your life. If you don't understand that your Father in heaven is interested in trying you, he says, like gold in a fire. The gold becomes purer the hotter it gets. The blade becomes stronger the more that it's whacked when it's red hot. God's at work in our lives. He is ordained sovereignly whatsoever may come to pass so that we can be molded and shaped into the image of His Son this side of the judgment and be used of Him as a person well trained this side of our death to do all kinds of things. And Scripture says suffering is what Jesus went through, and just like He did, we will do the same. So He's looking down there saying, okay, I know what's coming. So, now that I know, hey, Neil, you fill in the blank. One of your problems is you're going to have the devil and a bunch of schemes against you. Stop. You can go through the entire school system of the United States of America. Do you realize this? Your children, the government, schools, most academies in this land, and never have a teacher acquaint you with a view of the world that includes devils and angels as normal course of event happenings in real life. You see, for Paul in this passage, he's got these newly minted Christians, Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, and Paul has what's called a cosmology, a theory of all things, a view of what all the world is really like, that includes a devil, demons, devilish kingdoms, devilish schemes. And it's so real that he says, I want you guys to understand him. And I want you, when he's finished with you, to have given him a black eye. That you've fought the good fight. You are standing at the end, and you're like Job, believing in God your Father. Strengthened in certain key ways to be of service to Him in this world. And always remember that day that you came through the wilderness and you fasted 40 days and you suffered at the hands of this guy who was scheming to undo everything you were trying to do, and you came out of it at the end stronger than ever before. It didn't beat me. It made a woman out of me. It made a man out of me. It made a mother out of me, a father out of me, a worker out of me, a godly believing Christian in the midst of a collapsing culture out of me. Whatever it is, God's intention by you wearing this armor we're going to be going through is so that against whatever schemes, whatever He's doing with you, and it's going to be bad, you have to stand your ground. They trained up those 9,000 guys to hit the beach at Normandy. Do you know they sat down, the Patton and Eisenhower and Bradley and those guys, they knew what these guys were going to get out of the boat and be up against. They knew the kind of machine gun those Germans had in those pumps. They knew exactly how many bullets a minute they fired and how many times the Germans were going to have to take that gun and replace the barrel while they're loading another belt of clips in there so they could continue firing on them. They knew how many Germans were roughly in the area. They knew the rate at which the fire was going to come. And the idea was, if we only throw 100 men at the beach, only those 100 guys are not going to get out of the water. And given that number of bullets, how many men do we have to force on the beach, over the beach, to get through the beach? That's how a guy explained this. Major General sat and explained this to me. Took me through a book. They knew exactly how many men were going to die, roughly. But they knew the goal was worth taking. And they put men on the beach properly equipped so that at the worst of it, some of them were going to be able to stand up and bound over the thing, put the Bangalore under the blah, blah. You've seen it. Have you seen Saving Private Ryan or one of these movies? They were going to win the battle. And they taught these guys, when they sent them into it, to be ready for what they had to face. And the goal was not to die. Well, the goal was to be victorious. Here's our Lord Jesus has unleashed on the world after Passover evening, 33 AD, a small band of people, armed with the most powerful weapon ever conceived against the forces of evil and sin and death in the entire universe, and it's you and me and people like us throughout history. And he knows that we are going to have set against us a scheming enemy, a powerful enemy, someone who really does still do things that have to do with the tick of the clock of my life and the condition of my body and my mind and my heart. And he's going to suggest something in the next several weeks so that you can fight the good fight. You can be a victorious person in the midst of the battle you have to fight against this demonic reality. The Father's heart for us, as he puts this instruction before us, is in the end, the victory will be first that we were not destroyed. We're still standing. And not only simply standing there, but with enough strength left over to move forward. That's his heart. You know why that's his heart? Because it's not just all about you and all about me. It's about his kingdom. I will build my church on people like Peter, professing the faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but who are capable of the most immense failures, right, Peter? And who I therefore need to strengthen for these battles that are ahead of them. And so, as your Father, as your Lord, your King, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to simply say things to you about how I want you to dress. He's taking military jargon. He's going to talk about the basic equipment that makes us victorious. And he's going to express that to us in terms of what a helmet is, and what a shield is, and what a sword is, and a buckler, and feet, breastplate, and a couple other things that he throws in alongside of those things. And I ask you, I tell you, that given what I know is ahead of every single one of you guys in this room, that is to say, demonic, satanic, kingdom opposition to what you're, this enterprise you're engaged in as a believer in Jesus Christ and a member of his kingdom, God wants you to be prepared. He wants you to be prepared in such a way that you're still standing when the devil throws the worst that he has to give it at you. And he's going to teach you how to dress for the fight. And at the end, you may be standing there with your helmet beat up and your sword broken in half and your shield laying in pieces and wounded severely, but you took no killing blow because you knew how to oppose it. And best of all, you're standing there ready for the next fight. Because your Father prepared you for that one. And you're gonna be prepared for the rest of them too. Dressing for success. Dressing for the fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the end of all of the battles of our life is your glory. The display in our little frail human lives of the power of the Godhead for salvation and victory over sin and death. And the evil one, that evil devil that took our mother Eve and cast her into death, and Adam, who has made the life of the church miserable for the last 2,000 years of its existence, demonic after attack after demonic attack, even these days, Islam spreading out like a plague of frogs across the Christian territories of Egypt and Syria and Turkey, Spain at one point. Father, so in these passages, show us what you want us to do so that we can stand. And after all is said and done, after we've done everything that you've told us, to be still standing in the fight, ready for the next battle. Protect us from the powers of this dark world. Protect us from the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
from the devil himself, but oh God, put us in the battle, dressed for the fight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.